Well, here we are again, brothers and sisters, gathered and centered on the Word of God, the infallible, powerful Word of God. And we happen to be in chapter 4, and we're going to finish chapter 4 today. So if you have a copy of God's Word, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. I'll take you to the text. Let's read together the Word of the Lord. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel and of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Amen. Let us pray. Well, Father, we thank you once again for reminding us how precious your word is and how much we need it today and every day. And Father, as we work through this text, help us to better understand the reality of suffering, the blessing of suffering in the Christian life. Father, you suffered for us. You call us to suffer with you, not without purpose, but with great purpose. And we thank you, Father, that we get to share in your sufferings. And we get to share in the glorification of that day when you will fully and finally sanctify your church, your people. So we trust, Father, that you would help us, and we commit to submitting again, once again, to the authority and infallibility of your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple of things I want you to turn your attention to is, again, refer to the worship guide that you can find at cbccorpuschristi.com. There are the scripture references. And what I'd like to do is I'm going to give you 4 points, and then we're going to work through some passages of scripture. And it's a little bit of an exercise, something a little different than what I normally do, is to allow you to read with me those scripture references, and then I want you to apply those references to one of the 4 points. So that'll kind of be an interesting exercise for you as you take notes and as we work through this together, helping us to understand biblically what Peter is teaching here, those precious exiles in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey now. And we can learn and glean so much from that. So let me start out by giving you the 4 points. So if you're taking notes, this will be important. I'll try to go slow, repeat it so that you can write these things down. Number one is this one. Do not be surprised at the sufferings you are experiencing. That's point number one. Do not be surprised at the sufferings you are experiencing. Number two, rejoice in your suffering, because it is participation in both the sufferings and glory of Christ. Let me say that again. Rejoice in your suffering, because it is participation in both the sufferings and glory of Christ. Here's the third one, number three. If you do suffer, suffer for doing good, not because of rebellious behavior. Again, if you do suffer, suffer for doing good, not because of rebellious behavior. Fourth and finally, live in light of God's judgment, instead of in light of earthly pleasures. Live in light of God's judgment instead of in light of earthly pleasures. In that point, we will see judgment the way Peter is teaching it here, as it refers to discipline or godly discipline to those of the household of faith. So with that said, let me take you to some passages of Scripture, and I want to quickly take you back to the first chapter. You may remember from our opening of this series in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter gave us these words, and you'll see how it's a running theme throughout. He says, who by God's power, in verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, verse 5 to 7, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Powerful. Peter's already setting this up and reminding us of the hope we have as believers in that future consummation, if you will. We also read this in Acts chapter 5, verse 41 and 42. Again, these are all in the worship guide, so I hope you're following along with me. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. Now look at that, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What name? The name of Jesus, the name of Christ. And every day in the temple and from house to house, how appropriate for us in particular, isn't it? They did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. And praise God for that. Now, jump over to chapter 5, verse 1. I want to give you this to you can see how Peter is just continually driving this point home to us. And he says this, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter witnessed Christ suffer, our Lord and Savior suffer. And then he says, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter understood the hope he had in Christ. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, who doesn't like Romans chapter 8 and chapter 9, on and on. But in chapter 8, beginning of verse 16, Paul gives us these words, very helpful. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided, look at this, we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Precious words from the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't know how you're faring so far, which ones you're putting where, but I hope it's starting to make a little bit of sense as you conduct that exercise with me today. Now, later in that, again, the next couple of verses or next verse, Paul communicates this here. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And praise God for that. And in that little letter, Jude, don't ask me what chapter, but in Jude, the last part, in verse 24 and 25, we see this unbelievable doxology that's very helpful and comforting, especially to the suffering saint, to those of us who may be suffering trials of various kinds. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. These are glorious truths to comfort a weary soul. Now, this is not just something that we see in the early church or in the first century. We see it also in the Old Testament. The psalmist wrote these words, penned these words for us in Psalm 89, beginning of verse 50. It says, remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked. Remember, Peter's talking about suffering persecution, being reviled. So he says, remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Right from the Psalms. And our Lord and Savior himself preaching the Sermon on the Mount, you may be familiar with this in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, we read these words, "Blessed are you when others revile you." Remember, Peter talked about us as believers not reviling. Do not revile for reviling, that kind of thing. But here we see this context, the other side of it. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Very important. For the sake of Christ. And then these words, "Rejoice and be glad." Jesus himself saying what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 4. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We are not alone, brother. There's a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, suffering to the glory of God. In John chapter 15, the gospel writer gives us these words in verse 20 and 21. "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word," listen closely to this, "they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." What a gracious gift God has given us and enabled us as believers to persist in sharing the gospel. And there will be those who hear and are made alive and who respond to the truth. Yes, there will be many who will revile, insult, and not listen, and they're dead in their sins. But God is so gracious to put those in our path and to use us in whatever humble way to awaken another heart, another mind for his glory. And this is the power of the gospel. In 1 Peter, remember what Peter said in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He said, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good," and that'll become important in the text we're dealing with today, "and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." This is a gracious thing in the sight of God, my brothers and sisters. Remember the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 25, 29, he gave us these words. And you can see the continuity between all of God's people throughout history. The prophet said these words, "For behold, I began to work disaster at the city that is called by my name." So that's a roundabout way of saying the judgment is on the house of God. "And shall you go unpunished?" he asks. The answer, "You shall not go unpunished. For I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts." The prophet Jeremiah speaking, and we will touch on that. We'll explain that in the part of our text in chapter 4, where Peter talks about the judgment on the household of faith. The prophet Amos said these words in chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." And again, I want you to understand that in the way Peter's using it in our text as discipline, as loving correction and discipline from our Heavenly Father who loves us. Romans chapter 2, Paul gives us these words in verse 9, 10, and 11. He says, "There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality." What a blessing to see that the difference here is darkness and light. And so those of us who are Gentiles and have been grafted in, it's a glorious truth for us. We'll see that Solomon, God gave these words to Solomon, and he penned these in Proverbs 11, verse 31. "If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner." And now we kind of understand where Peter's pulling from as he talks about the distinction between being disciplined by God, which doesn't feel good at the moment, but is good for us in a long term, or just be utterly destroyed by the wrath of God. by the judgment of God. And so that's important as we work through this. Now, what I want to do now in light of that, let me ask, where have you placed most of these? Have you fit them into one of the 4 points? I'll rehash the 4 points in a bit. But I want to go back to our text beginning at verse 12 and exegetically move through it, if you will. So let's look at that first word in verse 12, beloved. Peter is, he's basically saying, I am talking to the believer. I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to those that have been chosen by God, saved by grace. Beloved, do not be surprised. Two things that you will see here. Do not be surprised and do not be caught off guard. And do not think it's strange. And so you'll notice those things. Do not be surprised. Don't think it's strange. Do not be caught off guard at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Fiery gives us the idea of some burning, sanctifying, heart-wrenching process to get the bat out so that we can be preserved or saved. And so this fiery trial has a purpose, and its purpose is to test us. And this is the issue that we must be confronted with, and Peter is doing a great job of teaching, of shepherding the flock, by teaching believers that we must prove to be genuine. Our faith must prove to be genuine. And so this fiery trial comes upon us to test us as though something strange were happening, but nothing strange is happening. It is God's will, as we will see later on in verse 19. But verse 13, rejoice. And that's good news for us. That in the middle of your suffering, whatever you are going through right now, that you can actually rejoice. How can you rejoice? Maybe not in and of yourself, of course not. But you can rejoice in the fact that God has made a way for us to be protected and shielded no matter what comes our way, because we are kept and safe in Him, because our faith is genuine. So, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. What a blessing it is to share in the sufferings of Christ. He suffered so much. And sometimes we're unwilling to suffer a little. But as we mature and grow in the Word and grow in the gospel, we will understand the blessing that it is to suffer well, to suffer and to share in the sufferings of Christ. Why? That you may also rejoice and be glad. In other words, that at the end of the day, regardless of what's happening, that you will not fall into despair, because you already know. You have the answer in Christ. You have a hope. You can rest in Christ. You can trust God for all of His good work. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Think about that. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? I love this part. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Think about what that means. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. This is what every true believer has. We have the indwelling Spirit of the living God. I want to contrast that with the passage of Scripture. Some of you are very familiar with this in John chapter 3, verse 36. And listen to these words. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. In other words, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God rests upon the believer. Whoever believes in Christ. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Still dead in their trespasses and sin. But the wrath of God remains on him. You see the contrast? It's either the Spirit of God rests upon us or the wrath of God remains. What a powerful distinction. And what a blessing it is for us as believers to be under the weight of the Spirit of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, but let none of you, this is an exhortation, a good pastor, a good shepherd, exhorting his flock. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. I think that covers it all. There's a lot of evil out there. Verse 16. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Here's an important distinction, that we cannot consider our own sin, that our own decisions to dishonor God, to cave in to the temptations that are before us, and to just commit some egregious act and consider that, why am I suffering? We should know, and we're going to know. The Spirit will convict us. This word convicts me, will convict us. That our suffering, if it's due to our own sin, that's not what Peter's talking about that is glorifying to God. He's making the distinction that suffering with Christ, suffering for doing good, as you'll see later. And so that is important, because we must understand that there are times when we will suffer the consequences of our own sin. And we must acknowledge that and thank God, even in that, that His forgiveness is true. And He forgives even to the uttermost. And so we must not suffer these as murderers or thieves or evildoers or as meddlers. But if we suffer as a Christian, as we suffer as a follower of Christ, let us not be ashamed. It reminds me of that popular passage in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You can probably recite it. You can say it right out loud if you want. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel. We do not have to be ashamed when we are insulted, persecuted, when trials of various kinds meet us. We do not have to be ashamed, because we share in the sufferings of Christ, and we share in that glory that is coming. And now we see in verse 17, for it is time for judgment. Remember what the prophets talked about. It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, believers, the church, look at Peter's concern for those that are still lost and dead in their sins. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Oh my goodness. But there is discipline. There is judgment. God's judgment on the household of God is in the form of loving and firm discipline. And that is needed in the church. When we go astray and we try to mix, Christ-like things or things from the Word of God with culture, and we try to mix ideas and other philosophies, that is a grievous thing and will be judged. God will not be mocked. And like a loving father who disciplines his child, you realize at the time that you're a child that it doesn't feel good and you don't like being disciplined by your father. But you realize when you mature and grow up that you're grateful, and you look back and you can understand why your father did that, because he loved you. I think of my father, and I was a little boy, and he would discipline me, and I couldn't understand it at the time, but over the years, I was able to look and see him and say, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad, for disciplining me. Why? Because I could see the benefit, because it came from love. And this is God's love for the church. He will not let us go unpunished. Just think about that for a minute. He will discipline us and correct us lovingly and keep us, because He will present us unblemished on that day. May God's sanctifying work in our lives, in the life of the church, be accepted and received in Jesus' name. For a time of judgment is coming, and it begins at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? The wrath of God remains, as we read in John 3. And then in verse 18, and if the righteous, the saved, is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? It can be a little bit confusing, that phrase, scarcely saved. It doesn't mean that we're barely saved. It just means that so much has gone into that salvation that it has been wrought with amazing sacrifice from our Lord and Savior. God's redemptive plan was a deep, deep plan and executed. There's a resource that we will make available on the resource guide that'll help you understand that a little bit more. But it just simply means that there is great, great tension and purpose and perseverance in saving those that are lost. Those of us who have been saved, we've been saved by grace through the unbelievable, miraculous, atoning work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? The wrath of God remains. That's why we must persist in prayer, persist in teaching and preaching through the Bible, teaching the Word. It is the Word of God that is our help, that is our stay, that is our salvation, that is our wake-up call. It is everything. We must hide this precious Word every day in our hearts. And verse 19, to close, this verse is the application verse. This is why Peter, like a good preacher and a good teacher, transitions for us, and he says, therefore, so he gives this, here it is, guys, here it is. Let those who suffer, those of the household of God who are suffering, let us suffer according to God's will. Okay, hold on a minute. It is God's will for me to suffer? Yes. Sometimes we are made to believe that that's not true because sometimes there are erroneous teachings out there that tell us that we'll never suffer as long as we pray and as long as we ask God and as long as we believe that we'll always have it well and everything will go great. That is such a harmful, it's a false gospel. It has nothing to do with the true gospel, because here we see the reality and the power of the gospel that we have to suffer because we are not in glory. We are not in a place where there will be no sorrow, no sadness, no pain, no disease. No, we live in a broken, sin-sick world. And there will be suffering, especially for believers. If they hated Jesus, they will hate you. So Peter gives us this wonderful application. He says, let those who suffer according to God's will, here it is, entrust your souls to the faithful Creator while doing good. Brothers and sisters, as we live out this gospel to the glory of God, living out the good news, sharing the good news, committing to the church, to a biblical community, becoming involved and ingrained in the household of God, it's an ongoing process that has amazing power because of the Holy Spirit that enables the church to be the church. And the church will endure. The church will prevail. The Word tells us so. So we must trust our souls to God. He is a faithful Creator. He made all things. He made us in His image. He made everything for His glory and for our good. Everything belongs to Him. And He has purposed to save those that He is saving even today. So trust Him. Trust Him all the more in your suffering. Trust your Creator who knows all things, who can see things you could never see. And do it. Trust Him while doing good. Don't waste your time on futile things. Don't waste your energies looking and reading and studying other things outside of the Word of God. Make the Word of God your primary nourishment. Make the very Spirit of God your greatest longing. And may you entrust your soul, the very personal being, that innermost part of you, may you always trust that to God. And He will guard you, He will protect you, and keep you in the truth. And as you do good, that means you live to the glory of His name. You live to bring honor to the kingdom of God by sharing the good news and seeing the gospel awaken others. And then one day the dead in Christ shall rise, or we will be caught up in the air, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And all the suffering that you and I have graciously, Lord willing, if we mature and grow, have graciously endured and rejoiced in, will be gone. I heard one preacher say it this way: the choice is clear. We can either choose not to suffer now for a little while and then suffer for all eternity, or we can choose to receive the suffering that God gives now, temporarily, so that we will never have to suffer again for all eternity. Praise God for that. So let me give you these 4 points one last time as we try to organize and understand what we've just talked about in this text. Number one, do not be surprised at the sufferings you are experiencing. Do not be surprised at the sufferings you are experiencing. Number two, rejoice in your suffering, brothers and sisters, because it is participation in both the sufferings and glory of Christ. Number three, if you do suffer, suffer for doing good, not because of rebellious behavior. And lastly, live in light of God's judgment, God's loving, firm discipline in your life. Live in light of God's judgment instead of in light of earthly pleasures. Instead of in light of earthly pleasures. There is no pleasure here on earth that can even begin to compare. And although we can enjoy the good gifts that God gives his children, they are nothing compared to an eternal weight of glory, to the treasure of all treasures that is Christ himself. And we won't know, because we don't know right now, but then we'll know in full. And let us set our gaze on that. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and completer of our faith. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you are good and faithful to firmly but lovingly speak the truth to us. And Father, we confess our propensity not to want to suffer. In our own nature, we don't want to hurt. We don't want to go through things that hurt us or grieve us. But Father, thank you for helping us to see the truth and to know that suffering is a part of it. But suffering has a purpose when we believe, when we are yours, when we belong to the household of God. And because we are yours, our suffering is not in vain. We can and will suffer to the glory of your name. And Father, I pray that you would help us grow to that place where we can rejoice and be glad in the midst of our suffering. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.